Good morning, everyone. Good to see all of you today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you today exalting and praising your name. Truly, what an awesome God you are, and truly the love that you've given us and showed at Calvary is really beyond our comprehension. But Lord, we're so thankful that you did so. Lord, we pray that you would be with us today as we open your word, as we search the scriptures, as we see what you have for us. And Heavenly Father, I pray that we'd set aside the activities that we may have planned and just simply allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us, to guide us, to direct us. And Lord, I ask that you would allow me to die to myself, die to this flesh, and speak through me to deliver that which you want us to hear. Lord, we just ask that you would be with those who are unable to be here. We praise that you'd be with those that are ill, that are having procedures this week, having surgeries. Lord, if they're away from vacation, give them traveling mercies and restore their strength. And Lord, I just ask again that we love you more. For it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. Oh, you were here last week. I know there was an insert, and I also did an insert for this week also, and it has the first blank, which if you look at the outlines, there's 3 points there. And so I put the first word in there for this new one that you have today. If not, you'll be getting it again anyhow. So if you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, or if you have electronics, you're more than happy to use those and feel free to do so. I was unable to print something that I wanted to read to you, so I'm reading it from mine. So I'm not too technologically advanced, so I do my best. So hopefully it doesn't go blank on me, because then I'll be in trouble. But as I share this with you, as you, like I say, get your notes or the outline, and also turning to Ephesians, let me read this, because it deals with today's message. A lot of times the Bibles, when they're separated into the chapters, they'll have a little heading up there at the top that tells you what it is. And I know in mine it says walk in unity. Others say walk worthy. Different themes that the individuals who put the word together, that being the translations. And I'm reading from New King James. I know that sometimes it doesn't correspond very well with others, but they put those in there to kind of get you an idea of what's going to be presented in that particular chapter. So I came across a poem that deals with this and what we're talking about today, and it's titled, We Are One. We may think we are on separate lanes. We may call ourselves by different names. We may differ on how we dress. We may have varying styles of praise, but if by the blood of Christ we've been saved, we are one, brothers and sisters, beloved. I think it's important for us to understand that as we see through here and as we read these 6 verses again, that that's exactly what we are. We're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so as we turn to Ephesians chapter 1, going to 1 through 6, and like I say, we'll briefly touch on what we talked about last week, that being the various fill-in words. And you're more than welcome to take notes or just listen, just to the fact of opening your heart to the Word of God. So starting in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and in you all. Now last week, and it's, like I say, it's already typed in there, we discussed the word that, talking about the Apostle Paul, and the word was perspective. And the fact that he refers to himself as a prisoner of the Lord can be confusing to us. Now remember, he's writing this to Timothy. Timothy is a young man in comparison to the age of the day for him to be a pastor, of a shepherd of a flock there in Ephesus. And so he's trying everything he can to give as much information to Timothy. And at the same time, this is applicable to us. As I shared in the first hour, we are all ministers. We are all pastors. We all have a garden. We all have a field. It may be your family. You may be the only Christian. You may be the only individual. You may be the only Bible that anyone reads. Family members who don't know Christ. Work companions who don't know Christ. Friends, schoolmates. So take those as your farm. Take those as your garden. And realizing that Paul looks at himself, and we know throughout the Word of God, especially Paul's epistles, he refers to himself as not only a prisoner, but also a servant. He refers to himself oftentimes as co-laborers and co-workers. The list goes on and on. And yet, when we think of a prisoner, we think of an individual who has lost all their privileges. But I don't believe the Apostle Paul ever saw that being his situation. As a prisoner, he was protected by God. He was cared for by God. He was nurtured by God. And he's trying to encourage Timothy, as now Timothy is the shepherd of this flock, that the same God that Paul has is the same God that Timothy has. And by the way, the same God that you and I have. No difference. That's why when he gets down further in verses 5 and 6 and even 4, where he starts talking about one of this and one of that, and one, and we'll look at that more closely. But we need to have the right perspective. So if we realize the point that we are in God's hands, and that God saved us and gave himself for us, then he has his best intentions for you and I, for this church, for this congregation, for the folks out in Tremont, for us as his children, as his bride-to-be. As parents, we would never do anything, at least if we were in our right mind, so to speak, we would never do anything to harm our children. In fact, we go up and beyond and we sacrifice ourselves so our children can have what they need. We protect them. We watch over them. I like watching clips and wildlife shows to the point to where I always love, it's always encouraging to see how the mothers or the family protects their little ones. And just the other day, I was watching a special on elephants, and they had two or three little babies, and all of a sudden, wild boars and some leopards and things were coming and chasing the wild boars, but they were close enough to the elephants to where all the big ones, all the mamas, all the aunts, all the grandfathers, whatever, they herded the little ones in the middle, and they all turned almost like a face of a clock to the point to where they were ready for those that would be attacking their little ones, and they were ready to protect them at all cost. And yet that's exactly what our Lord does for us. So if I'm a prisoner, I'm saying, okay, that's great. He's doing it, and he's protecting us, and he's assisting us. The next thing he says here in verse 1, he goes, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. That's good. Okay, understand, Timothy, it's okay. And he goes, but I beseech you then to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now remember, he's talking to Timothy, and Timothy went with him on missionary journeys. And now he's left Timothy at Ephesus, and he's continued to travel. And so he's writing to him. And so he's beseeching him, and then the fact that the word in the Greek means to admonish or to entreat or to encourage. It can also mean comfort and console, but he's trying to admonish Timothy. The Word of God is trying to admonish us, to entreat us, to encourage us to walk in a manner by which we were called. Now let's pause for a second. Last week we looked at over in 1 Peter, I believe it's chapter 2, where the Lord tells us or calls us and identifies what we are. You know, holy generation, a holy nation, peculiar people, a royal priesthood, and the list goes on and on. We are a special people in the eyes of God. And so therefore, he's encouraging Timothy to be mindful of the fact that as a child of God, we need to walk worthy of what we are. I know, and I often refer to this, but after taking the oath and, you know, we were sworn in and so forth, and somewhere along the line and being in the Marine Corps, I got my dress blues, and when I was stationed at a particular place, I was on the team that would go out and inform parents and family members that their son or daughter had been lost. And we would go out in our dress blues, and so when I'd leave, when I was on that kind of duty, it happened at all different times of the day, and I would get dressed in my uniform, in my dress blues. And for us who served in the military, we know that when we put on those dress, that dress uniform, all the brass was polished, everything was perfect, all the lint was off. I mean, you were the poster boy, so to speak, or girl, for that particular branch, because you were representing that branch to that family. And yet, that's the way we are as born-again Christians. Oh, I'm not saying you're Marines, certainly not. I'm saying, but we're children of God. And so when we're out in public, when we're out being an ambassador for the cause of Christ, we then put on, or at least we should be continually realizing that we're walking as a child of God. That's a tremendous task. The challenge is simply this. Sometimes we try to live right without first being right. I'll say it again. So many times we try to live right, and we do that in our own power. We want to do something that is really opposite of what God is encouraging us and telling us to do, and so therefore we're going to try to do it in our own strength and our own power. And I don't know about you, but every time I've ever done that, I fall flat on my face and I fail. But yet, what we need to do is be right with the Lord, and therefore he then gives us the power, he anoints us, and he gives us what we need to be encouraged and to accomplish the task. Again, sometimes we stumble, sometimes it's frustrating on a believer because we try to live right without first being right with God. It's really, I want to say, virtually impossible. I'm not saying you're not a good person. We all. A lot of folks I know, they are good. But we can't be what God wants us to be without allowing him to work in us. That's why if you look at verse 6, it's so important, those last few words, and I'm going to be saying this a lot, because it says, God the Father of all, who is above all, and it says, and through all, and then the last three words, and in you. All. He's in us. And therefore, we can have the right perspective when it comes to serving and being obedient to the Lord. It won't be easy. But that's what he wants for you. Just as we want the best for our children, that's what he wants for us. Point number two, or on the outline, having the right position. So we see where he says to Timothy, he gives him the example, hey, I'm a prisoner. Here I am. I want you to understand that, Timothy. And I also am encouraging you to walk worthy of your calling. Yes, you're a pastor now. You've got extra responsibilities. You've got extra call. You've got extra pressure on you. And so just understand, even before being a pastor or a shepherd of that church in Ephesus, you're a child of God. So look now what he says. How can we accomplish such a task? We just read the fact that he is in all of us. He is in you all, it said there in the last few words of verse 6 of chapter 4. So the word being position, it says now in the next verse, in number 2, it says, with all lowliness and gentleness. Let's look at lowliness first of all. In the Greek, it means humility and humbleness of mind. For a lot of us, that's tough. It's tough for us to be humble on our own. It's tough for us to be humble on our own. Sometimes, as some would say, it's just not in our makeup. You know, that individual has a problem with humility. But yet that's what he is expecting of us. And later on, you can turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 and read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and it talks about more examples of lowliness and gentleness. And so as we move on to gentleness in the Greek, the word gentleness means the point of mildness and meekness. There's that word we really have a tough time understanding, that being meekness, because oftentimes we relate meekness with weakness, but that's really not what it's about. Weakness is simply put, in the Greek, is the fact that it's power under control. Power under control. And of course, I picture the big Clydesdale horses and the big plow horses that if you go down in the Amish country, you see them out there, you know, furrowing the fields and so forth. And that is what we would say, power under control. And yet that's what God expects of you and I. He expects us to have a humbleness of mind, have humility, and yet the way we accomplish these things is the fact that we then become gentle and we deal with our calling, we deal with being a child of God, so that we can do just that. And yet we have the power of God in us. We have the Holy Spirit in us. And so in reality, we are power under control. But see, it's not for others to measure, it's for you and I to measure ourselves in our relationship with God. I know the Word of God tells us to go boldly into the throne of God and presenting our prayers and supplications and bowing before the Creator of the universe. But in the same light, when you're doing that, don't you have a sense of humility? Don't you have an air of gentleness? I mean, this is the Creator of the universe. So as we think of that, we also need to understand the point that sometimes it's just difficult. It's difficult to keep the reins on pride. We like being praised. We have a tendency sometimes to just let pride overflow. And when it does that, sometimes we just like taking control, right? Years ago, I mean many years ago, our youth group at the church our family was attending, we went on a weekend retreat at one of the, it's one of the Western retreat camps there in southern Arizona. And the gentleman said, I have any experienced horse riders. We're going out on a horse trail that day. And so, I've ridden a lot of horses, which I had. I raised my hand. And so they gave me a horse that had only been broken a short period of time, and he was as ornery as could be. So even when we first got started, he's going around and nipping some of the mares and bumping into other ones, and I'm trying to control them. And of course, the guys that were there on a regular basis are just laughing their head off because they knew that they gave someone who might have thought he knew how to control horses is quickly realizing he can't control the horse. Well, as time went along, by the time that it was over, half my shirt was ripped off and my jeans were torn, and he had dragged me through through a Palo Verde tree, which has big spikes, and up against a couple, cactuses, and I mean, I was a disaster. And so finally, I just said, do what you want to do. And so the horse decided that he wanted to take off, and from all the way in the back, all the way up front and about 50 yards in front, as though he's leading the herd. Well, to say the least, my pride of being a good horse rider had quickly gone and fallen. I certainly did not have his power under control. He had me in his grasp. To say the least, I became humbled that day. I became lowly. I was kind of the laughing stock of everyone there with the rest of the 200 and some odd youth group people, and especially the group that went out with that group that went, like I say, horseback riding. And so from that point on, I realized I better learn how to keep my mouth shut because size 11 and a half, 12s don't taste very good. But doesn't it get all of us from time to time? From time to time, we forget what we are as a child of God. We forget who we are and that flesh just bubbles up and takes over. And we lose control. The pride takes over. Now let's continue on in verse 2. So we accomplish being, you know, the fact of walking worthy of who we are. We do it with lowliness and gentleness. And again, the only way it's possible, as we'll see, with one spirit in verse 4. With lowliness and gentleness. And then the next word says with long, oh, I'm sorry, I'm ahead of myself. Well, not really, but long suffering. The fact that long suffering is difficult for understand. It's patient endurance. The Word of God talks about long suffering, and how He's long suffering toward us. It's one of the gifts of the Spirit, if you know what those are and look those up. Long suffering. Now we have to have these things. Be patient with others, so that we can do the following. Look what it says. Bearing with one another. As Christians, the church, you and me, we're to bear one another. Now, the first thing I think of is taking on the extra load or helping someone, you know, that's been injured or whatever, and you're helping bearing them up and you're holding them up. But isn't that kind of what we're to be doing? That as each and every one of us have difficulties and challenges as we go through the week and as we go through our life and the body starts deteriorating and we have this procedure and that surgery and we have to recuperate and we need help and this, and the list goes on and on. We need individuals to come along and patiently endure and help us, and we help each other. We literally long suffering toward each other. We hold each other up in the love of God. I can't do it on my own. But with the love and with the whole indwelling Holy Spirit, we can do that. You can do that. We do it together. As I was sharing this morning, grace is a unique place. I'm talking about grace being Grace Church, grace free. And then, of course, that includes Tremont. Being pastor for over 45 years and pastoring in all types of different states, across the United States, it's amazing the unity that we have here at Grace. It's awesome. You ought to cherish it. Because so many times I've been in places where the church's unity, that local body, really struggled to be unified. And it's so wonderful to be in a place to where each one of us love and care for each other. Cherish it. It is awesome. And that's what he's talking about. And that requires bearing one another to the point to where we're walking in the Spirit, we're controlled by the Spirit, and we're led by the Spirit, and therefore we can be long-suffering. You simply can't muster that up on your own. I know in my class, there's oftentimes I share about being in the grocery store or driving along the road and someone cuts me off or someone bangs me with their cart and things along those lines. And sometimes we just want to do what? Retaliate. All right? Yeah. And, like I share with my class, my wife often says, honey, you just killed that person. I said, what do you mean? She goes, oh, your looks just killed them. And then I automatically think, and I know the Holy Spirit says, you should have just turned and smiled and showed them the love of Christ. Can't do it on my own. Have to yield to the Holy Spirit. And yet, it's difficult to just do that, to surrender. The world's tough. It's a tough place out here. And this is the place where we come and we get rejuvenated and we take another vitamin pill and we get the Word of God and we get and sing songs and we sing of the praises of our Heavenly Father. And then we allow the Holy Spirit to say, take me, just use me the way you want to. And He desires that so much. But yet we have our schedules, we have our calendars, and sometimes that takes over. And we say, no, Lord, I don't have time to do that right now. But we need to do just that. Bear one another. Well, let's keep going. Well, we're to point 3. We're making headway. I told you, we got to finish this today. So we're going to finish it if it takes us to 1 o'clock, okay? All right, here we go. Number 3, the word to fill in is purpose. Your purpose. Every one of us has a purpose. It said at the beginning, that walk worthy in the calling that you have, or that you were given. Now, we know the purpose and vision here at Grace. And, you know, every time we have a meeting or whatever, we often ask, you know, okay, tell us the vision, tell us the mission. You know, and we have people that know that, and we all should know that. But it goes even further, all the way back to the tail end of Matthew, where it says simply that we're to go into all the world, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. See, our purpose is to be an ambassador for Christ. And yet here, as he's saying this, this is kind of like the underlying story, because here in verse 3, it says, endeavoring to keep the unity. So we go and we walk according to the way we're supposed to. We then, the only way we can do that is through lowliness and gentleness. And it goes on, the long suffering, and then we bear up one another. When someone trips and stumble, we come up and we pick them up, and we encourage them, we carry them along until they can get back up on their feet and they get moving. And we do all of that for the purpose of endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So if we're walking into the right perspective and we're walking with the right position and we're always trying to keep peace amongst each other, then it's possible. We can do that. Endeavor meaning diligently trying. From time to time, at work or at school, I remember one time when I was in a cult class in seminary, and the professor wanted a 10 to 12 page paper. And so I endeavored to get that knocked out in no time. And so I asked him about a week before it was due. I said, Dr. So-and-so, I said, I have my paper finished. I said, what's the maximum amount of pages you would like to that you want, that you'll accept? He goes, well, Jim, he goes, Mr. Williams, he goes, I'll take up to 15 pages. And I kind of looked at him, and I said, no more than that? And he goes, well, how many have you finished? And I told him, 26 and a half. He goes, Mr. Williams, he goes, what are you doing, trying to make a book? I said, no. I said, to cover it properly, I diligently worked at this. I tried my best, and this is the way I ended up, and none of it, I can't cut it out. Well, okay, he goes, I'll grade yours last. So it took a couple weeks extra, and I got it. But the point I'm trying to make here is the fact that sometimes we just need diligently to work for the unity of each other, unity of the family, not only our church family, but our personal family, our work. Like I said before, sometimes we get to the point to where our pride takes over, and we get to the place to where we really, we think more of what we want, and pride takes over, and well, I want to be in control. And in reality, God wants the control. He wants us to be his instrument. That's what he desires. So it's one of those things to where it's hard to acknowledge the fact that the creator of the universe loves me. His son died for me, and yet he still wants to use me? Whew, that's awesome. A.W. Tozer puts it this way. He's a Christian author. He goes, it's too bad that anything so obvious should need to be said at this late date. But from all appearances, we Christians have about forgotten the lesson so carefully taught by Paul. God's servants are not to be competitors, but co-workers. And I'm thankful that this exists here at Grace. We're co-workers. I'm not saying there's always a little bit of competition. That's just, it kind of goes with the territory, but that's not the way we survive. That's not the way we go forward. We do it being co-workers. Keep that in mind. Another point, verse 4. It goes on and says the fact that there is one body, and of course that's the family of believers. That's us. And in a family, there's always a head. And our head isn't the pastor. Our head isn't the head of the organization. Our head is Jesus Christ. He's our head. He's the one we're supposed to be following. That's why there's no confusion. If we're following him, there won't be. Sometimes when we get to the place to where we're following people, we forget who we're really supposed to be following. in the last 30 years or so, there for a while back in the 50s, men were coming out of the seminaries and they were going out in church planting, and you know, they'd get a great gathering and the church would just grow and grow, and they were huge, big churches is what we would classify them as. But then as the individual aged and they didn't bring on other people to start filling in for them and getting used to another face in the place of the pulpit, that when that individual died, all of a sudden they lost 50-60% of their congregation. And the reason why is because the people had fallen in love with the individual and they put him up higher, maybe not purposely, but that's the end results. Don't follow a person. Follow Jesus Christ. One body. Now it goes on and says one spirit in the same verse. And also one spirit, just as you were called into one hope. So the one spirit, of course, in the Greek means pneuma, which means translated as breath as well as spirit. Knowing the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. As I said earlier, one body, us, Jesus Christ, our head, one spirit, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Follow the Holy Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you through the songs, through the Word of God, through the one who's preaching or breaking the Word of God. Then you won't go wrong. You won't go astray. The Holy Spirit is our guide. He is our comforter. He's the one who leads us. Next, it goes and talks about one hope. One hope of your calling, the word hope, surety, the fact that we know it's going to happen. It is our calling. The hope being the fact that we are moving towards the goal to see Jesus Christ face to face. He's coming back. Many believe we're in the end time, and I'm one that also. We're living in a day and age when everything is pretty much fulfilled of what we read in Revelations and Daniel and Ezekiel and Isaiah. I mean, it looks like any time. And in light of that, the hope is that we will see Christ, the surety of we will see Christ face to face. Over in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 13, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men," that being Jesus, "teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." That's what I'm looking forward to. You know, that's one of those things, I have my ear open and I'm looking to the eastern sky. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to see our Lord and Savior, the one who died on Calvary for you and I, the one who suffered for us. Well, let's keep going. So far, we have one body, one spirit, and we are called in one hope. Now it talks about one Lord, and we already know that that would be Jesus Christ, him being our master, our leader, our king, and he alone is who we follow. He alone is who we listen to. And then it goes on and says one faith. Faith is the entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Our faith, our unyielding trust, is the issue that we should follow. Most of you know that those great verses, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. "For by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." That one faith is in Jesus Christ, not in ourselves. Like I said, you know, it makes you wonder if the Lord continues to tarry, prolong his return, just how rough it's going to get around the world. Time will tell. One baptism, that being water baptism, the last few words there in verse 5, being water baptism, which is the outward or the public showing the fact of what transpired in here. I'm a new creature of God. I'm a new creature. I now got rid of all the old sin because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I'm now resurrected. I've been brought up, and now everyone can see, and more importantly, it impresses upon me what I did when I accepted Christ as my Savior. One baptism. Then it goes on, and the last thing that we have here is one God and Father of all. There is only one God, and he is the Father of all, as we read it as we go into verse 6. He is God and Father. He is the creator of the universe. He is our Father. He is our Abba Father. He's the one who is sovereign. He's the one who has absolute power. No one else. And it continues today. See, if we understand our perspective, we understand our position, and then lastly, we understand our purpose, it eases it a little bit. Like I've told you before, and I've said it before, I'm kind of a black and white. You tell me exactly what needs to be done, and I'll fulfill it to the T, or in some cases, go a little bit up and beyond. But the point being is that we know the boundaries, and we have the guide in our hands, whether you use electronic devices or not. I'm talking about the Word of God. And that allows us to be. It allows me to be what God intended for me as a child of God, whether I be a servant or whether I be a prisoner or whether I be a child or whether I be a co-laborer. It's only through that. It's only through God that is above all in verse 6 and through all. And then aren't you glad he's in me? He's in you. It says in you all. God's in you. The creator of the universe, who the Holy Spirit, is in you. I wish we could grasp exactly what that's about. Oh, we understand. We listen to the preaching. We read the Word of God. We do our devotions. There's nothing wrong with that. I praise God that you do that. We should be doing that so that we can walk closer with him. But sometimes it's like, wow. You know, I've shared before, I love the telescopes. I love all the pictures and the new James Webb telescope that's way out there looking billions and billions of light years in the past. Wow. And God spoke it all into existence. And it's right there in the palm of his hand. We have an awesome God. Well, last week, an individual asked if I would read that poem that I finished with, referring to it's called The Perfect Christian. By Joanna, last name is F-U-C-H-S, and so I'll close with this. You could count on a perfect Christian to always be gentle and humble, to be immune to sin and never ever stumble. He'd study and remember all of God's commands. He'd be trustworthy, moral, and honest. You'd know just where he stands. With others, she'd be in harmony. She'd never lose her cool. Forgiving and forgetting and following that golden rule. He'd surrender his life to God, full of joy and peace, free of stress and worry, perfect, pure release. And she'd lift up everyone, full of sweet compassion, free of worldly wants, ignoring worldly fashions. But we can't ever be perfect, so we always need to pray for the strength to do our best, to love God and obey. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that as we've read and studied your word, that we fully understand, or at least try to understand, we can only do so with the Holy Spirit, of exactly who we are, what we are, and what we're doing. Lord, it's tough to chew on from time to time. It as this poem says, it makes us realize that we're far from perfect, and never will be in this life. But Lord, we're looking forward to eternity, where we'll be in the likeness of Jesus Christ, that this corruptible, this sinful body will be gone, and a body of incorruptible sinlessness will be enjoyed throughout eternity. No more canes, no more glasses, no more braces, no more pain, no more tears. All because of what you did at Calvary. Thank you, Lord, that you love us like you do. And thank you, as we read before, of being so long-suffering toward us. Be with us, your children, that we might please you and simply obey. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.